Though I will say I only understood about half of it. But the message, I got the message. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the one who's given us the Great Commission, that which we are emphasizing this week and this conference. And again, it has been just a tremendous blessing for my wife and I to be with you. For those of you who maybe were not here on the weeknights, didn't get to hear our testimony, let me just give you the Reader's Digest version of that. Both my wife and I saved as children, grew up in Christian homes. I was called to missions when I was 10 years old. We met in Bible college, graduated from college, joined with BIMI. God took us to the field of Alaska, and we spent 10 years in Alaska as church planters there. By the way, God gave us two sons during our time in Alaska. Both sons are now married, and one, our oldest, just gave us our first grandchild. So we've entered that grandparent stage, and we love it. It's a wonderful thing. Looking for more, I guess, you know. But both of our sons in full-time ministry, so thankful for how the Lord's using them. But after 10 years in Alaska, we moved back to the Chattanooga, Tennessee area, and I became the Far North Director with BIMI. Did that for 7 years, and now for the last almost 13 years, I've served as the President and General Director for BIMI. So again, great to be here, but let's get to the reason why I'm here. John chapter number 6, the Word of God. John chapter number 6, and I want to bring a message this morning, obviously focused on the Great Commission and our responsibility, faith, promise, grace, giving, from a very familiar passage of Scripture. As I've heard, had you turn to John chapter number 6, probably some of you are thinking, you know what, Brother Snyder, I think you're probably going to preach today on the feeding of the 5,000. If that's your thought, you are correct. Now, if the second thought you had was, Brother Snyder, I have heard a message before on the feeding of the 5,000. Let me just ask you to consider this one thing. You know, if God gives us something one time in His Word, it is of utmost importance. But you know, as we think about this account given to us in Scripture, besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels of the New Testament. Thus, if God gave this to us four times, it's okay for me to bring this message this morning, even though you've heard one before. But obviously, this is going to be about missions, and I want you to think about how this story relates to what we've been talking about all this week in this conference. John chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for this conference. And now, as I have read your word, and as I bring this message, I'm asking God that you would empty, just uses this context to preach a message that He is indeed the bread of life. So, number one, the proving of the disciples. It's interesting to me that in verse number 5, the Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes. Jesus lifts his eyes. He sees this great company come unto him. It's no accident the Bible uses those words, lifted up his eyes, because just a couple of chapters prior to this, in John chapter number 4, in verse 35, Jesus said, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Jesus had just told his disciples, lift your eyes, look on the harvest. And now as we come to John chapter number 6, Jesus does just what he told his disciples to do. He lifts his eyes and he sees this multitude that's coming to him. This morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. Let's lift up our eyes. Let's look on the multitudes, on the harvest field that is white already unto harvest. 8 billion people in our world today. That's a number that my mind can't even truly comprehend. But as we live our lives, it's so easy for you and I to just kind of focus on the world that's around us and kind of keep our eyes right close by. But Jesus says, no, get your eyes off of yourself, lift your eyes, look on the field, because there is a tremendous need all around the world. As we do that, we need to continue to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And as we look on the multitudes, we need to do so with compassion. See, there's a difference between pity and compassion. You know, if I look at a particular situation or a problem and I say, boy, I feel bad about that. I feel bad for the person. I really wish that wouldn't have happened. And boy, that's a terrible situation. And I turn and leave. I have perhaps showed pity, but I have not showed compassion. Compassion, if you want a short definition, it's love in action. And compassion would look on that same situation and say, boy, I feel bad. I feel terrible. That's an awful situation. You know what? There's something I can do to help, and I'm going to do what I can to step in and help in this situation. You know, as Jesus looked upon this multitude, he didn't do so with pity. I feel bad for them. They're hungry. They have a need. And left. But Jesus put love into action. When we look on the multitudes today, let us do so not with pity, but with compassion. You know, it's interesting that God gives you and I a way to put our love into action, to prove the sincerity of our love. And as we look at the multitudes today, let's not just say, boy, I pity them. I feel bad for them, because many of them have never heard about Jesus Christ. Some of them have never heard the name Jesus Christ, as we've been reminded today. And if we stop there, we have missed it. We need to look upon those multitudes with compassion and say, you know what? There's something I can do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and to do just that. By the way, aren't you glad that as God looked upon you and God looked upon me, that he didn't do so just with pity? I'm glad God didn't look upon David Snyder and say, boy, I feel bad for him. He's lost. He's undone. He's on his way to hell. And I'm glad God didn't stop there. God put his love into action and he said, I'm going to send my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that David Snyder or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let us lift our eyes. Let's look on the multitudes and let us do so with compassion. Now, Philip is there. He's close by. In verse 5, Jesus asked a question of him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, if Jesus were asking the question, where are we going to buy bread so that we can eat? That's the 12 and Jesus. That would not have been an unusual question. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He says, where are we going to buy bread so that all of these may eat? Now, I want to remind you of a very deep theological truth this morning. And I want you to think about this with me. God never asks a question to gain information, because God already knows all things. So Jesus is not asking this question of Philip because Jesus doesn't know. Jesus is not wringing his hands wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Matter of fact, the Bible is very plain about this. Look at verse number 6. This he said to prove him. That is to test him, to examine him. Why? For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus was not surprised by the situation that was before him. I want to remind you that as a church, that's really where you are. As you lift your eyes and you look on the fields, the multitudes that are around you, Jesus is asking you as a local church, whence shall we buy bread that these, the 8 billion people, may eat? How will you respond? Jesus is not asking this question because he doesn't know. Jesus is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering, these missionaries that are here this week, how are we going to get them to the mission field? Jesus already has it worked out. But let me remind you, the amazing thing is, Jesus is giving you and I the opportunity to be used of God to get these families to the place that God has called them to go to. What an opportunity! The question is, as he proves you and as he proves me, he tests us, will we pass the test? You say, how do I pass the test, preacher? It's pretty simple. Just be obedient to whatever it is he tells you to do. Now, Philip answers in verse 7. He says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Probably 200 days worth of wages, so pretty good chunk of change. But he says, even if we had that, man, I don't think everybody could even just take a little bit. So his faith is lacking. But along comes Andrew in verses 8 and 9. I like Andrew. He says in verse 9, there is a lad here. And this is one of the reasons I like Andrew, because he's bringing people to Jesus Christ. Something you and I should be doing regularly in our lives. And I'll make this point as we travel through. When we talk about grace giving, when we talk about faith promise giving, giving to missions does not negate our own personal responsibility of bringing others to Jesus Christ. We are to be reaching our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Andrew brings people to Christ. He had already brought his brother Peter to Christ in chapter 1. He, along with Philip, will bring some Greeks to Christ later in chapter 12 of this book. We need to follow that example. But sadly, Andrew's lacking faith too, because he says about this lad, which had 5 barley loaves, verse 9, and 2 small fishes. And then he asks this question, but what are they among so many? Now, I don't know if you notice things like this when you read Scripture or not, but you see there in verse 9, he says, which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Do you think it really would have mattered if they were large fishes? You know, I spent 10 years in Alaska, and I can tell you about large fish. I love fishing in Alaska. I mean, you catch salmon there, 15 pounds was an average-sized salmon. If you go fishing for halibut, one halibut can get 300 to 400 pounds. Never caught one that big, but I've heard about them. I remember when we first moved back to Tennessee, I would go into staff devotions in the morning, and I'd hear some of the guys talking about the fact that they were fishing the night before. And some of them were talking, man, yeah, I caught a 3-pound bass. And I thought, man, that's bait. What are you talking about? It was hard to get used to that. I can tell you about big fish, but I want to remind you this morning, it's not about the size of the fish, it's about the size of our faith. And you see, Andrew was lacking faith concerning Jesus Christ and his power in this particular situation. So the proving of the disciples now brings us to the provision of food for the people. Jesus has an answer to their question. And by the way, I love to see in Scripture how Jesus answers the questions that are asked of him. What are they among so many? Jesus very simply says in verse number 10, make the men sit down. In other words, I'm going to show you the answer to your question. Make the men sit down. And the book of Mark, by the way, tells us that they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, just to make things more organized there. There was much grass in the place. And the Bible says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, because you've heard a message before on the feeding of the 5,000, you remember that the book of Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many people were there that day? Can we say that there might have been 10,000 people there and still be maybe a little conservative as we estimate the number? Quite possibly. But the point is not the number of people in particular that are there that day. The point is this, that those disciples, no matter how hard they tried, that in and of themselves, in their own strength, there was no possible way that they could ever feed that number of people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. It was very evident, I hope and I believe, to those disciples, They were lost. They could not do this. Jesus Christ was the one who must do the work. Again, I remind us this morning that as we look at the 8 billion people in our world today, there is no possible way that you and I can get the gospel to all of those people in and of our own strength. It is an impossible job to do, humanly speaking. But those things that are impossible with men are possible with God. All things are possible with Him. We are to labor together with God, allowing Him to do the work, doing all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So, the people are grouped together. Now they give out the bread and the fish in verse number 11. The Bible says Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, and by the way, the book of Mark tells us that He broke the loaves, He divided the two fishes. Then He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples then distributed to the people that were set down. And the Bible says, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. The Bible even says in verse number 12 that they were filled. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. For some of you, this is going to be very simple. For others, it's going to be a little bit more difficult, but I think everybody can do it. Would you use your sanctified imagination with me today? I love to use my sanctified imagination as I read through Scripture. And I want you to imagine how this story took place. I don't know exactly, but I am going to share with you what my sanctified imagination says. And I want you to think about being part of this miracle. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus. He has a basket, has five loaves, and has two small fishes in. And He says to His disciples, okay, fellas, line up right here. So this morning, we have right here, disciple number one. Here we have disciple number two, number three, number four, number five, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Now, does everybody see the disciples? Okay, some of you are with me. The rest of you will catch up. I'm very confident. Okay, so we have all of these disciples. Now, each of these disciples has an empty basket in their hand. And I better stop here because I know some of you are thinking, okay, Brother Snyder, where did they get the 12 empty baskets for each of the disciples? To you, I would say this. This is my sanctified imagination, so just let's take it easy here. But does not the Bible say that when they were done, they took up 12 baskets of that which was left over and remained? So think with me now. Jesus takes His basket, and I'm just going to say that Jesus broke the bread into half. So five loaves, that would give us 10 pieces of bread. And those two small fishes, I'm going to say He broke each of them into half. That gives us 4 pieces of fish. Now, can you imagine as Jesus takes that basket, as He blesses the food, He comes over then to disciple number one and gives him piece of bread number one. And then piece of bread number two to disciple number two. And then number three, number four, number five, number six, all the way down to disciple number 10. And you know these guys are counting. They got it figured out. Have you ever thought about who disciple number 11 was? You know, I don't know, but I think maybe it was Philip, the one who said, hey, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. But can you imagine as disciple number 11 stands there with his empty basket, and now Jesus reaches into his basket and gives piece of bread number 11 to disciple number 11. I don't know about you, but if I were this disciple, I'd be standing there staring at that piece of bread, because it didn't exist just moments prior to being put in that basket. And by the way, you know disciple number 12 is watching all this going on. And you know he's thinking, Lord, can you do that again? I want to see that one more time. Can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and puts into this basket piece of bread number 12? I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been down on this end of the line to see what Jesus Christ is doing. And by the way, you can talk all you want about fresh bread. It doesn't get any fresher than down here, okay? But listen, the miracle's not over. Think about this, because now Jesus comes back here to disciple number one, and he gives him piece of fish number one, and then piece of fish number two to disciple number two, number three, number four. Have you ever thought about who disciple number five was? I don't know, but I think it was Andrew, the one who said, hey, two small fishes, but what are they among so many people? Again, can you imagine being disciple number 5, looking at your basket and now watching Jesus reach into his basket and putting piece of fish number 5 into your basket, and then number 6, and then number 7, number 8, all the way down again to disciple number 12. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been down this end of the line to see what Jesus Christ was doing, the miracle that was taking place right in front of me. Amazing. Again, by the way, you can brag about whatever seafood restaurant you want to go to that has fresh seafood or fish. It doesn't get any better than this end of the line. Now, follow me here, because the miracle's not over. Jesus now says to his disciples, okay, fellas, go feed the people. Be honest with yourself. What would you do at this point? How would you respond to the command you've just been given? I don't know about you, but I'm going to be transparent. With me, a lot of times my faith is a lot weaker than what it should be. And I probably would say, well, I don't have a lot here. I'm going to pick this group over here. It's a group of 50 rather than 100. You know, it makes the food go a little further. I'm a practical guy. I told you that, okay? So I would probably come over to them, give them half of the bread, half of the fish, and say, now listen, folks, we don't have a lot of food to go around today. Just treat this as an appetizer. Do the best you can with it, and we're just going to hope it's all going to turn out okay. And now I'd probably go and find another group of 50 and say, listen, I'm going to give you all that I have. This is it. It's just a little piece of bread. Here's a little piece of fish. And like I told them, just try and make it go around your group the best that you can. What would you do now? You know, I tried to imagine what it must have been like to be one of those disciples to come up to that next group and to say to this next group, folks, I have no idea what I'm about ready to give you, but I'm just going to do what Jesus said to do, and I'm going to reach into my basket, and sure enough, I'm going to give you some bread. And it wasn't there just a moment ago. And you know what? I'm going to reach back in here. Yep, sure enough, there's some fish. You all just eat hearty, and I'll come back if you want some more. Now I'd have to come back to group number 1 and apologize to them because of my lack of faith, and I have to reach back into my basket and say, yeah, here's some more bread, and yep, sure enough, here's some more fish. Back to group number 2, apologize to them, and more bread, more fish. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this miracle must have gone on for hours to feed all of those people, to continue to hand out the bread and the fish and the bread and the fish and to see God provide over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been part of this miracle. Now, as I think about this, I realize that you and I have an opportunity to be involved in a miracle just like this. Spiritually speaking, you say, Brother Snyder, are you about to tell me that faith promise giving is like the feeding of the 5,000? You bet, that's right where I'm headed. Think about this. When we're talking about bringing an offering to Jesus, just like the lad brought his lunch to Jesus, that's the beginning of faith promise giving. We give to Jesus that which he lays on our hearts to give. And you know, as you think about that, you say, how can I bring my offering to Jesus? Well, the Bible says that the church is the Lord's body. The Lord is the church. Hey, we bring our offering to the local church and give through the local church. Now, as the local church receives that offering, what do? Well, they take what is given, big or small, and they distribute it to the missionaries. Because we said this is a missionary offering, and just like these disciples, as it gets distributed to the disciples then go out and pass out that food. So also, as it is distributed to the missionaries, those missionaries take that and they use that to distribute the good news of Jesus Christ to people groups of 50 and 100 and 50,000 and 100,000, yea, millions upon billions of people all around the world. I don't know about you, but I would never want to miss out on being part of a miracle like that. Watching Jesus Christ work in my heart on a regular basis through my giving. But, you know, as I think about this, I'm also reminded of the lad. You and I need to be like that lad. You know what he did? He gave exactly what Jesus asked for. I'm glad that he didn't bargain with Jesus. Well, Jesus, you know, my mom gave me this lunch this morning and she told me I was supposed to eat all of it, but maybe I'll just give you half of it. That's not what Jesus wanted from him. He wanted the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't bargain with God. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart to give, whether we're talking about an amount of money for faith promise giving or giving of yourself to be what we often refer to as a full-time missionary, hey, don't bargain with God. Just give it all to Him because He can sure do a whole lot more with it than we can. And I also like this about the lad. There was a performance out of that which he had. Do you remember that from Friday night? He didn't say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, I've got this lunch here and this is a good thing, but, you know, if God gives me some special lunch out of heaven, then I'll give that to you, Lord, but until then, I'm just going to hold on to what I have. No. There was a performance out of that which he had. God said, that's what you have, that's what I want. And you know, the great thing about this is, God knows where each and every one of us is when it comes to our giving. And so, the key is giving everything that He asks for out of that which we have. So, you see, there's some folks over here that the Lord may ask of you 7 loaves and 10 fishes. And over here, maybe 5 of each. And some in here, maybe just 2 of each. And some in here, maybe about 10 fish and 1 loaf. And maybe over here, several loaves and 3 fish. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. Whatever God is asking of you, give it all to Him. Because, boy, He can do so much more with it than we can. But there's one other application I want to make before I move on. And it's this. These disciples, they got done passing out the food. And they're back up here again. You see them? Here's disciple number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. All the way down here to disciple number 12. Does everybody see them? Okay, I've gained a few of you. I am feeling very encouraged at this point. These disciples, we said, represent missionaries. My question to you this morning is this. Are you willing to line up with these disciples? Are you willing to line up with these disciples, these missionaries that are here this week, and say, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be part of this miracle called missions. And I've had so many people say to me over the years, Brother Snyder, you don't understand. I like the idea of being a missionary, but if God called me to be a missionary, there's no way I could ever do it. You see, I'd have to go to Bible college, and boy, I'd have to learn another language. I'd have to get into another culture, and I've never left here. And, you know, how would I win somebody to Christ and then start a church and all this? I want to remind all of us this morning, it's not about what we can do. It's all about what He wants to do through us. As I mentioned, with these disciples, there was no possible way that they could do what Jesus asked them to do in their own strength. What they did in the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who performed the miracle, not the disciples themselves in their own power. Oh, are you willing to line up with these disciples? We've heard over and over again this week in this conference, the need is tremendous. The laborers are few, and the harvest is already white. Boy, we need to hurry on. I would like to tell you a little bit more about what my sanctified imagination tells me, but I got to just mention this one other thing before we move on. Have you ever thought about what they did with the 12 baskets that were left over? I think about things like that. I told you I'm practical, okay? I'm not sure what happened, but here's what my sanctified imagination says, because you knew I was going to tell you, didn't you? I believe that those 12 baskets were given to the lad to take home. You say, Brother Snyder, where do you get that idea from? Remember the other night we talked about Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, 12 baskets run. No, that's not what it says, but you get the point. You can't outgive God, no matter how hard you try. If that's what happened, can you imagine as that lad gets home, comes in the house, and says, Mom, here's what's left over from the lunch you gave me today. Mom's in here. Can you hear that mom saying, all right, boy, what have you been up to today? But can you imagine as that lad told the story of what Jesus did with those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes that mom had packed earlier that day? Dare I say, that lad had a story he told for the rest of his life to anybody that would listen. Can I remind you? We have a story to tell for the rest of our lives to anybody that will listen. But I need to finish up this message this morning. The third and final point is the proclamation about the bread of life. Look with me there in John chapter 6. And I want to skip over to verse 47 and down through verse number 51. The Bible says, Jesus here again speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus says here very plainly that eternal life is only through him. Verse 47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I remind you, by the way, that the opposite of that is also true. Those who do not believe on him do not have eternal life. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus says that he is that bread of life. He is the bread of life. You see, earthly bread, it only sustains us temporarily. Verse 49, he says that your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And by the way, that was definitely some bread from heaven, but that was not the bread from heaven, because he says, and are dead. Let me remind you of something very simple but important this morning. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready for death? I know I witness to some people, especially if they're younger, and talk to them about getting saved, and often I get this response, "Well, listen, I'm young, I got lots of time ahead of me." And sometimes I want to say to them, "Okay, prove it." Because we can't. You realize that one blood clot could change or end our lives in a matter of seconds. Are we ready for death, for eternity? Jesus says that we must partake of him who is the living bread. Verse 50, "The bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." He says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." He says, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." You see, manna sustained life, but Jesus Christ gives eternal life. He says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about his death on the cross. Why is Jesus' death so important? I want you to just pay extra close attention to me. And I want you to consider these words very carefully. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment for sin is death. By the way, I've read the Bible through more times than I can count. I have no idea how many times, but I will tell you this. There is no other payment, there is no other wage for sin except for death. That gives you and I two options this morning. Here is option number one. Option number one is that we live our lives however we want to, whether moral, immoral, or anywhere in between. But if there is never a time when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive him as our personal Savior, the Bible says we will meet with a death that is an eternal death. Revelation 21, verse number 8, talks about the unbelieving. Those who believe not on Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And then it says this, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. You say, "Preacher, do you really believe in a literal awful hell for all eternity?" I do. Because my Lord Jesus Christ preached it over and over and over again. And I'm preaching it this morning, that if you die having never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that eternal death is the wages for your sin. Well, I talk to so many people that say, "Well, I'm a good person. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I talk to a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm Catholic." Or I'm Lutheran. Or I'm Presbyterian. Or, Pastor, I've heard some really crazy people say, but I'm Independent Baptist. Listen, it has nothing to do with a religion, but has everything to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. Option number one is not an option I like to talk about, but I need to. Option number two, I love to talk about. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why is his death so important? Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ gives you and I the opportunity, if we've never had a time where we've received him as our personal Savior, that today we can put his death in place of our eternal death in hell. Oh, I praise God. I praise Jesus Christ for the payment that he has made, the full payment. That's why, by the way, good works would never work. Can you imagine if good works played a part in our salvation? Now, you and I, we've been running around and talking about how good we are. And that'd be slapping Jesus Christ in the face saying, what you did on the cross was not quite enough. I have to help with salvation. Jesus said, it's all done. When he said, it is finished, he meant, it is finished. Option two is available today for one and all. I don't know who all is here. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. But the most important thing of this message is this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if there's never been a time when you have believed on him for salvation, today is your day of salvation. And I beg of you, would you come to Jesus today? Because indeed, he is the bread of life. Would you stand with me, head bowed and eyes closed? And I want you to consider.